All right. Well, good morning. I'm glad to see you. Glad that you are here. If you are joining us for the first time, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Freddie Vargas, and I'm one of the pastors here at Torrey Pines Church. This weekend, we are starting a brand new series called First Person. Now, really quick, everybody say first person on the count of three with your outside voice. Ready? One, two, three. First person. Now, as we begin this series, I want to ask you a question, and it's a very simple question, but I just want to get a feel for who is here this morning. Let me ask you this question. How many of you in your childhood, growing up, you had an imaginary friend? How many of you would admit to that? Okay, good. Some of us. All right. Let me explain this question a little bit better. It's been said that adults who are highly creative and highly intelligent had imaginary friends in their childhood. So let me ask the question again. How many of you had an imaginary friend growing up? Yeah, good. Very good. Now, as I was thinking about this question, imaginary friend. I know I had an imaginary friend, but I thought of this show, and I'm not sure if you remember a show that aired it started in the 1960s, mid-60s, a show called I Dream of Jeannie. Any of you remember that show? Yeah. Captain Tony Nelson and his genie, his friend. If you remember the show, they would have conversations with each other, and anytime somebody was going to enter into the scene or come into the room, the genie would disappear, right? Or she would get small. And then people thought that Captain Tony Nelson was either crazy or he had this imaginary friend. As we begin our summer series called First Person, I know that for some people who are still kicking around the tires of faith, people who are still debating whether or not this whole God thing, this Jesus way of living, I know that for some people this is very difficult to understand. They look at Jesus as being some type of figment of the imagination, a fictional or fairy tale character appearing out of nowhere to help people make sense of themselves and the world. But the major problem with that kind of thinking or assumption is the person that we as Christ followers know as Jesus of Nazareth. I want to invite you to grab that outline that was inside of your program. And if you're taking notes this morning, our first fill-in is this. Jesus is a historical person, not a fairy tale character. Jesus is a historical person, not a fairy tale character. You see, there is overwhelming historical and archaeological evidence for the person of Jesus. He lived, taught about God in ways that angered the religious establishment of Israel. He was arrested, tortured, and died on a Roman cross around 30 AD. These are facts, not just supported from Scripture, but other historical documents from the first century. And so the question really is, was Jesus just a man? Or was he who he claimed to be? God. God in human flesh. Living among us, dying for us to restore all humanity back to God. What we hope to do in this series, First Person, is to help you wrestle with Jesus' claims. This is our summer series, and we're going to be in it for the next 9 weeks. And we're going to look in this series at three of the four biographies of Jesus' life and teachings known as the Synoptic Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Synoptic Gospels stand apart from the Gospel or Book of John. Synoptic means seen with one eye. These three are similar in content and chronology, but the Gospel of John is different in much of its content, chronology, and tone. And so in the first part of this message, I want to give you some context, I want to give you some history of the Synoptic Gospels. But to help you better understand this, I want you to think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as different portraits of Jesus. These first-person accounts are each accurate to the unique perspective of the writer. It's kind of like if four different artists were painting a picture of a landmark. And just to give you a little bit better understanding, I want you to think of the Eiffel Tower in France. If there are four different artists who are each painting the same landmark, the same picture, they're going to have their own style. In fact, let me show you a few. This first painting, this is an oil-based painting. Here's another painting that's more of block shapes and vibrant colors. Here's a more modern abstraction style. And then there's watercolor paintings. Each have their own unique style. Each are interpreting the Eiffel Tower in their own way, but they are essentially painting the same thing. That's what these Gospels do. Each of these paintings show us the same subject, yet they do so in unique ways. The Gospels are the same. And what we're going to attempt to communicate in this series is each gospel's purpose and unique big idea. So, in your notes, understanding the gospels. The gospel of Mark. Mark tries to reveal the power of Jesus. He tries to reveal the power of Jesus, and so he focuses on Jesus' miracles, the miracles that set him apart from all the other great prophets and rabbis. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew focuses on the wisdom of Jesus. In other words, Jesus' teachings, how they are unlike anything heard before about God, and how everyone can enter his kingdom. The Gospel of Luke. Luke zeroes in on the love of Jesus. He focuses on revealing the compassion and kindness and love that God has for all of us. And the Gospel of John, it stands on its own and focuses on the glory of Jesus. That Jesus always was and is and will be. He was with God and the Father at the beginning of creation and will be with us in the end, for all eternity. Now you'll notice we are starting this series by looking at the Gospel of Mark. And the reason for that is because it is believed to be the first book that was written. It's believed to have been written by the evangelist Mark, who was not a disciple of Jesus, but is believed to have been around Jesus during his ministry years as a teenager. Now let me tell you a little bit about Mark. Mark's parents were wealthy, educated people who lived in the city of Jerusalem. And most scholars believe that Mark's family became early Jesus followers. And it is Mark's childhood home where Jesus shares his Last Supper, the Passover meal, and First Communion with his disciples. This makes sense to many because immediately after this meal, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested. Many believe that Mark, the evangelist, was there, that he had tagged along with Jesus and his disciples. There is evidence for this in the book of Mark, even though he doesn't openly name himself as being there. I want to show you a couple of verses that maybe you've read before, but maybe they've been skimmed over. This isn't in your notes, but in Mark chapter 14, verses 50 through 52, it says this. It says, "Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. Now, I want to pause right here because he is essentially describing that he was in his PJs. He was out past his bedtime. And when the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. This is the first account of biblical streaking. So Mark is believed to have witnessed much of Jesus' ministry life. And historically, we know he had special access and relationship with Jesus' disciple, Peter. Mark is described by an early church historian, Papias, as having a special relationship with Peter, Jesus' disciple. So we know historically that Mark had close proximity to Jesus and to his 12 disciples. And the challenge that we are wanting to present here for Torrey Pines Church is our challenge is this, that over the next 9 weeks, that you would begin to read the Gospels. Every day for the next 9 weeks, through our e-devotional, we're going to have a scheduled reading. And so if you want to be a part of that, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to fill out that connection card and check the box that says, sign me up for the e-devotional. Mark's gospel is just 16 chapters. And so I want to give you a snapshot of the gospel of Mark. In chapters 1 through 8, he wants us to wrestle with the question, Jesus the King. In other words, is Jesus who he claimed to be? And to set that question up and help his readers come to their conclusions, he focuses in on the miracles of Jesus. And what he does is cluster them into a few groupings to make his case. Chapters 1 and 2, there are 7 miracles. And the question that he wants us to wrestle with or think about or focus on is Jesus' power. Jesus has power, significant power to heal and control and change environments and people. Chapters 4 and 5, there are 4 miracles. And what Mark is wanting us to focus on is that Jesus has the power to establish his kingdom, a kingdom unlike any other, a new humanity. Chapters 7 and 8, there are 3 miracles, and he establishes his case that Jesus has the power to establish his kingdom for all people. In other words, Jesus doesn't want to exclude anyone from the new humanity that he is creating. Everyone is welcome to his kingdom. The next question in chapters 9 through 16 is that Mark wants us to ask this question, what type of king is he? What type of king is Jesus? He forces us to look at that question. Mark wants us to see that Jesus is a ruler, but a ruler that is unlike any other ruler that the world has seen. That Jesus has the power to establish his kingdom for all people. And he is a good, generous, and humble king. And at the end of his letter, he wants us to make our own decision around those two questions. Is Jesus the king? And what type of king is he? Today we're going to look at the first miracle of Jesus in Mark and draw out some learnings that we can apply to our own lives. And so I want us to take a look at Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 40. This is in your notes and this will be up on the screens. It says this, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with what? Moved with what? Moved with compassion. I want you to circle that word, compassion. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Leprosy. Leprosy is a disease today that is called Hansen's disease. It's an infectious disease causing skin sores, skin disfigurement, and severe nerve damage. The word leprosy literally means to peel off. And in ancient times, it was a broad label for any infectious skin disease that would ultimately lead to death. The infectiousness of these diseases is what scared people. So what they would do is, by law, they would remove people from their homes and families once they saw any type of sore, and they would banish them to the outskirts of the community. They would also put a bell around their neck, like you would an animal, so that everyone would know when they were coming. They had to also be covered with certain articles of clothing. And the worst part of this was that any time they were out in the community, out on the road, if they were seen by somebody from a distance, they had to yell out these words: unclean, unclean. And they had to move out of the way. If you had leprosy, then you were tragically isolated. In every way, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And this moved Jesus to compassion. So much so that Jesus touches him. Jesus touches him. Jesus was willing to do what no one else would. He broke down the physical, emotional, and even spiritual isolation that this man had been in. And he healed him. And so the principle that I want us to understand from this miracle is this. You can write this down. Jesus' life has more power than our present sickness. Let me say that again. Jesus' life has more power than our present sickness. The leper's disease did not spread to Jesus. Rather, his life and power spread to the leper. Jesus is not scared away by our evil thoughts, perverted actions, our foul mouth, or addictions. He's not intimidated in the least. There is a desire in Jesus to heal us. He's a good and generous king who is moved to compassion by our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. He does not want our past to continue to affect our future. See, Jesus' life has more power than our present sickness. And so I want to ask you a question. What is it in your life that is trying to isolate you? What is it in your life that is trying to isolate you? What is keeping you bound up emotionally, spiritually, physically, that you need to let Jesus touch and set you free of? Maybe it's a really bad childhood. Maybe it's a terrible divorce. Maybe it's a suffocating addiction. Or maybe it's unbearable loneliness. Whatever is contagious in your life and is negatively affecting you every day, let me tell you something, friends. Jesus wants to touch that. You can come to Jesus today. As real as this leper came to him on that day. And you too can be healed. How many are thankful for that? I am thankful that God is not scared of the mess. That God is not scared of the things that I have done in this life. But he reaches out and he says, Freddie, I am here to heal you. All you have to do is give me access. you can begin to change and be set free. One of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, has a book called Just Like Jesus. And on the back of your outline, there's a recommended resource list of books. But in this book, Max Lucado writes from the perspective of the leper who was healed. He essentially enters into the mind and psyche of someone who had been so isolated, so deprived, until Jesus touched him. And so I want to read to you just a portion of this book. Max Lucado writes this. He says, "For 5 years, no one touched me. No one. Not one person, not my wife, not my child, not my friends. No one touched me. They saw me. They spoke to me. I sensed love in their voices. I saw concern in their eyes, but I didn't feel their touch. There was no touch, not once. No one touched me. What is common to you, I coveted. Handshakes, warm embraces, a tap on the shoulder to get my attention, a kiss on the lips to steal my heart. Such moments were taken from my world. No one touched me. No one bumped into me. What I would have given to be bumped into, to be caught in a crowd, for my shoulder to brush against another's. But for 5 years, it has not happened. How could it? It was not allowed on the streets. Even the rabbis kept their distance from me. I was not permitted in my synagogue, not even welcomed in my house. I was untouchable. I was a leper until today. Today, Jesus touched me." What a powerful way to understand what the leper was going through. When you read on your own this week, you'll see that Jesus tells him not to share this news with anyone. And Jesus has reasons for that. But let's take a look at what happens. Mark chapter 1, verse 45 says, "But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. And as a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him." Did you notice that by freeing a man who was secluded, Jesus himself had to become secluded? Jesus set a man free from isolation, and the cost was Jesus' own isolation. This reveals another great truth about Jesus as a different kind of king. I want you to write this down. Jesus always gives more than he gets. Jesus always gives more than he gets. You see, this is the nature of God. He is a good, generous, and heavenly Father. This was where we began our learning each of the previous weeks in our Crazy Like Us series, looking at the incredible generosity of God. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father," meaning the full expression of who God is and what he is like can be seen in Jesus. And in this story, Jesus gives more than he gets. And to those who have received a second chance in life, wouldn't it make sense that our response should be like that of the lepers? That we would tell others about the new life that we have found through Jesus? It's interesting. I found this paradigm, and I want to share it with you. This will be up on the screens. The leper was commanded to be silent, but told everyone. We've been commanded to tell everyone, but oftentimes remain silent. What a powerful statement. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you invited a friend to church? When was the last time you invited a neighbor to come to your house and have dinner? When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? And I hear me, I'm not saying being weird about it and, you know, being in Starbucks waiting in line and telling somebody, hey, have you heard about Jesus? That might be a little bit weird. And if they asked you what church you go to, I hope you say La Jolla Christian Church. No. But really, when was the last time someone looked at your life and said, man, you have a lot of hope. You have a lot of joy. You have a lot of love. What is different about you? When was the last time? We can be looking for opportunities throughout this series to share the love of Jesus. Jesus is love. I want to share one story just before we finish our time together. I have two daughters, Eden and Evelyn. Eden Rose is 3 years old, and Evelyn Grace just turned one. And Eden is starting to learn words. She's starting to realize the meanings of words. Matter of fact, just so that you see who I'm talking about, I want to show you a picture of my daughter, Eden. I made that. It's pretty cool. She gets her looks from her dad. No, not from mom. No, don't tell my wife I said that. But this is Eden, and Eden is learning the meanings of words. And so one of the things that I have taught her is a little song. I've taught her how to sing this song because, not just because it's catchy, but because I want her to know how much Jesus loves her. So that when she gets older, and if she ever goes through a trial, or if she ever goes through something difficult in life, I never want her to forget that Jesus loves her. It's so cute because there's times when I'm at home, and she comes up to me, and those of you who have daughters, you know that our daughters have a way with us dads. She comes up to me and she says, Papa, Papa, can we sing that song, please, please, pretty please, for me? So how can I say no? She loves this song, and maybe some of you have heard this song, but the words say this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Can we sing the chorus? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jim McLean, I'm coming after your job. I'm the new choir director now. What a powerful song. Powerful words. Jesus loves me. And so the bottom line for this weekend is this: Jesus loves us as we are, but refuses to leave us the same. Jesus loves us as we are, but refuses to leave us the same. I love that. I'm so thankful that Jesus loves me, a sinner, and yet with his love, he forgave me of my sins and wants to do the same with you.